Well, we will be considering God's ways this afternoon as we look at the doctrine and what we confess about God's providence, His powerful direction of all things in this world. And in connection with that, we will turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 16. Now, the book of Proverbs isn't really always organized. Like, there's some themes and sometimes topics that are put together. And it does stand out that this chapter 16, we're actually getting to the center of what is a number of a collection of Solomon's Proverbs. They have a specific number to do with the name Solomon. And right at the heart of them, in this chapter, there are seven, well, some may argue nine, that actually have to do with the Lord and His name, and also the Lord and His providence, how He directs all things. I say nine because that one mentions the Lord as well. We'll focus just on the first seven, but in connection with it, since the ninth one does also fit very well with that topic of providence, we'll read Proverbs 16 through 1 through 9. And you'll notice that refrain of the Lord, the Lord, the Lord throughout these. And what we may learn when it comes to wisdom and God's providence. So hear God's word. To man belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. The Lord works out everything for His own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this. They will not go unpunished. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, He makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. And so that is God's word for us, as you find that in Proverbs this afternoon. Let's in response sing then also of God's direction, as we find that in Psalm 57, stanzas 1, 2, and 3, as He fulfills the purpose of our lives. So Psalm 57, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Well, then let's turn now this afternoon to what we confess about God's providence in Lord's Day 10. Now, you remember we mentioned God's providence last week as we considered God's love towards us in creation, in upholding creation, but above all, of course, in our Lord Jesus Christ, and how we then focused on God's love. Well, that continues then in this Lord's Day as we consider God's providence as it's active, as He is active for us today. The Catechism asks, what do you understand by the providence of God? God's providence is His almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with His hand, He still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come to us not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. What does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by His providence? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature shall separate us from His love. For all creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will, they cannot so much as move. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever heard this ancient Chinese story, sometimes titled the Old Man Who Lost His Horse, or sometimes titled by its refrain, of good luck, bad luck, who knows? It's an old story, basic principles apply all the time, some variations, but it goes something like this. But there was an old man who lived near the border, and one day, for no reason at all, his horse, the one horse that he had, ran away and ran it across into enemy territory. And everyone in the old man's town just felt sorry for him. It's like, such bad luck, your horse left. But he said, bad luck, good luck, who knows? So a couple of months, sure enough, his horse comes back. But this time he's leading a whole bunch of wild horses. And he leads them right back to his farm. And now everyone in town is like congratulating this man. Like, wow, what great luck that you have. If your horse would come back. The man says, good luck, bad luck, who knows. Now this man also had a son, and together they start breaking in these horses. As soon as they do that, the man's son had gotten on a horse, got bucked off, and broke his leg. He won't be able to work for his dad for such a long time. And can you imagine? Expect what happens next. Of course, everyone in the town is like, oh, such bad luck. But the old man still, again, says, good luck, bad luck, who knows? Some months after that, war broke out near the border, and as they were getting men together to serve in the military, they came to his farm and said, well, the old man is too old, and your son, well, he has a broken leg, he can't serve. And he wasn't drafted, but could help his father on the farm. And again, everyone congratulates the man, saying, what good luck you have. And he says, good luck, bad luck, who knows? Now, it's this ancient story, and it's meant to provide us some kind of wisdom. And obviously, it's trying to warn us against that idea that, we have those highs and those lows, and we don't know what had happened next, and we think, like, bad luck, good luck. But we always have to wait and see how things will turn out. And we maybe might appreciate that at a certain level this afternoon. Because it could be tempting for us to go through life overjoyed at some points and just down on our luck in other moments. But there's probably also a sense in which this story falls short. for all of us. Sure, it's meant to encourage us to take life in stride, never knowing how things will turn out. Good luck, bad luck, who knows? But that's also exactly the problem. Who knows? We don't know. We don't know how this is going to turn out. We don't know what's just around the corner. That may change our whole perspective and angle on how we see the current events. And it may make us wonder then, what is wisdom? If we don't know, who knows? And can we plan? Can we hope? Can we pray? Can we be thankful for the good that we receive? Can we be patient about the adversity we're in? What these questions indicate is that we need more wisdom. More wisdom than any Chinese story can provide us. Instead then of following the old man example, we'll consider the wisdom of Solomon. How do we live in light of God's providence, knowing what to do, what to notice, and how to respond to God's care? And as I already alluded to, like in the Heidelberg Catechism, we have a wonderful summary of that wisdom already. Patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and having a hope for the future. And we'll see these then reflected also in these Proverbs as we look at that topic of theme of providence and wisdom, or wisdom and providence. But first, what is God's providence? We have that wonderful summary in the Heidelberg Catechism, how it is God's almighty and ever-present power where he directs all things in this world. He's not limited, but that all things are directed by him. There is no such thing as good luck or bad luck. There are no coincidences. But all things are governed by his fatherly hand. And the Heidelberg Catechism gives us some Bible examples, some references that teach this. For example, you may find a wonderful verse, many of us probably know, in Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. But this teaching isn't just found in individual verses. It really is the foundation and the background of all of Scripture. One of the most well-known examples of this is, and where we often go to when it comes to God's providence, is the example of Joseph. Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery. They had this evil intention of getting rid of their annoying brother and his ambition and his dreams. But we know, as we know the whole story, that God turned it for good, so that Joseph, even as he reflects years later on the providence of God, may assure his brother, saying, "You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good." He spared Joseph's family and provided for the continuation of the family, the people of God. But when you start to read Scripture through that lens of God is in control and directing all things, oh, there are so many more examples. You know, in the book of Ruth, one of the turning points is that Ruth just happens to glean in Boaz's field. Seems like even the author of the book of Ruth then highlights this for us in chapter 2, verse 3. It says, "As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz." Yeah, as if it just happened. As if, it just turned out that she ended up there. In the book of Esther, King Xerxes just happens to not sleep and then read of how he still has to reward Mordecai exactly on the morning where Haman is about to come and ask to execute Mordecai. Yes, that just happened to line up. Jacob flees his parents, flees his brother, crosses miles and miles to go to his mom's family, then comes to the well, yes, in the right town, just as the person that he's asking about, Rachel, shows up at the well as well. We know how that story goes, as he falls in love with her. Saul goes looking for donkeys that had run away from his father's farm, And then at one point he's like, well, actually, you know, there's a prophet nearby. We should probably go and ask him so that he may meet Samuel and be anointed king. David just happens to deliver the supplies to his brothers during one of Goliath's tirades. Yes, he did that daily, but David got to hear because he was there at the right time. King Ahab tries to avoid death in battle. Prophet Micaiah had said, you're going to die in battle. He's like, nope, I'm going to disguise myself. I'm just going to dress up as a regular soldier. No one will know. And then the scripture says, but someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the section of his armor. It's like the author couldn't more pointedly point out, like, this is God's providence. As someone drew his bow at random to fulfill the prophecy of the Lord. And you could go through the Bible and find more and more, again, as you return to it, seeing God's direction, that things just work out according to his plan and for the good of his people, according to his word. But it's not even just the small events that are arranged in that way. It's not just weather and the climate and the arrangement of history. Even larger patterns are formed. Think of Moses, whose own life patterns that of what the people that he'll serve have to go through. I mean, he's drawn from the water, has to go into the desert for 40 years to then meet God at his holy mountain to then be made his servant. And he'll lead Israel through all of that himself. Joseph's life, since we mentioned Joseph already, I mean, his life is just one that is patterned after the great one who was to come, who's going to be rejected by his brothers, who's going to go ahead of them and save them despite their rejection. Or sometimes just other patterns, like that the Lord so often raises up the humble, raises up those who are broken. But maybe there's one more area where we see God's providence so powerfully. And it's the way in which God converts people, brings them to faith. Has it ever stood out to you that Naaman, that Syrian general just happened to have, you know, his wife happened to have a Jewish servant who's like, look, I know a man, Naaman should go there. Do you think the Samaritan woman had any intentions to meet someone at the well? It just happens to be there. Well, the disciples are gone, and Jesus is waiting. Why is it that the criminal on the cross wasn't crucified the day before or the day after, but was just there at the time when he may witness the death of our Savior? God's providence for the sake of bringing people to faith. God's providence for the sake of bringing them to believe and trust in him. But above all, for all of us, even if that is not our story of conversion, but above all, for all of us, is the fact that our sin and rebellion is exactly the way in which God brings us forgiveness and victory. For how otherwise can we understand the events that take place in the life of our Savior as he goes to the cross? If we think about what happens to Jesus Christ, what we would have to say is that it's the greatest injustice because he was the most perfect and righteous man, and also the greatest rebellion ever, that the Son of God himself would be rejected by people, by his creatures. And yet, we have come to know it as the symbol of God's incredible wisdom and direction of his providence, providing a way for us to be saved. Even as sin is exposed in its worst, or at its worst, as we put the Son of God to death, God provides and turns it to our salvation. So when we look at Scripture, Yes, there are these verses that will encapsulate exactly God's providence, but there's just that story and the whole, all of Scripture taken together that shows us God's direction and power. Sometimes more explicitly, sometimes it's just there in the background. And as such, it challenges all of us. Is that not just the way that we read Scripture, but is that also the way that we look at the world today? Or do we think, you know, the God that was directing all things here, it's not the same God that's active today? Do you note His activity? And think of it. Now think about those things that we may call coincidences. It just happened to be maybe the great influence on our life. Maybe it's how you ended up in Vernon. If you're like, well, I couldn't go here, I couldn't go there, I ended up in this place. Think of maybe how you met your spouse. Think about maybe some times when the Lord actually spared your life. You thought you were a minute too late, but actually that meant that you're right where you're supposed to be. Things could have been a lot worse. And there may be a million different ways in which at your work you dealt with dangerous things, and yet the Lord spared you. It's not just the pattern of Moses and Joseph. Consider it also the pattern in your own life. Have you seen it? Humility, being broken, being exalted, suffering, or challenges, just producing incredible good that you never expected. Maybe you found it, like you found calm and peace in those times. You're like, I will never be able to be peaceful in that. And yet, there you were. Do you see God's providence? Do you see that the same God who arranges everything in here continues to arrange things in your life? But above all, take this to heart and then also consider the way in which God has worked faith in your life. How has He brought you to Himself? Maybe there are some drastic events, and it wonderful that the story that He has worked for you. Maybe it's profoundly providential. Maybe it's just more steady and simple. And yet, you know, you just happen to run into people who had those words that you just needed to hear. Maybe it was just, you know, you clicked on that one speech, that one sermon. You didn't know why you picked that one, but it spoke to you. Maybe it is. It's like that chance encounter of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. You just met someone who put it so well. Do you see God's providence and how it has worked for your good? The first bit of wisdom that the Bible teaches us about God's providence is to have our eyes open to it. We're not going to be the townspeople thinking always good luck, bad luck. We're also not going to be the old man thinking like, who knows? Claiming ignorance. Instead, we should be expecting God's direction, His provision day by day. There's nothing that happens that He is not directing. And so with this in mind, then what kind of wisdom does the Lord teach us? So let's listen this afternoon to these Proverbs. And what stands out about them is what I already said as we started to read them. And is the focus on the Lord. That is the refrain. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. He is the covenantal God. Yahweh is His name. And as such, it just kind of brings to our mind all of these stories, all of that direction, how He has directed all things, that He is the one who provides for His people, that He has bound Himself to them to provide for their good. And in many Proverbs, His name is used sparingly. So when it comes here again and again as that refrain, it just meant to make us pay attention. That wisdom truly begins with a fear of the Lord, that we would keep in mind who He is. That He is the Lord who has guided and guarded and provided for His people throughout all of those examples that we looked at and so many more. And then take His word to heart. He says, to man belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. I'm pretty sure almost every Sunday there's some kids here who have to apply a version of this proverb. Right between services, you are planning to have someone over. So you and your friends get together, you plan things. You're like, hey, it's going to work because there's room in our car and you can come over. And then afterwards, right? To you belongs the planning. But then eventually you're like, but I'm going to have to ask my parents. What actually is going to happen relies on their yes or their no. Or maybe if they've made plans or whether they know that, no, it's not actually going to work. And wisdom is to realize that that's the case for all of us. We make plans. Planning is wise. It is necessary. That is what God's wisdom teaches us. But in light of God's providence, we should also wisely recognize that there's a limitation to our planning. And that God will direct all things. That He is the one who knows what will work and what is possible. That our planning is limited by His providence. And so we encourage to then say, yes, the Lord willing, to make our plans and to do well, to do with wisdom, but also to do that with our own limitations in mind. Verse 2, all of man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. It's a humbling proverb. Now, there's going to be times when we are frustrated to know that our planning is limited by God's providence. Like, we plan it all so well. We know what's good. And we're like, if this just works, I'll be set. I'll be so happy. So why doesn't God bless it? Why doesn't He say no? And here we have to humble ourselves. Not only is the answer, you know, God has a bigger picture, but He also has a deeper one that is concerned also about our hearts and our motives. God is like that doctor, but He's not just concerned with like what you say the aches and pains are. He wants to run diagnosis. He wants to run tests. He wants to know what is truly going on. By taking the x-ray, taking the scan, that will look as to where your motives are at. If we're honest, we must confess that there are matters of the heart that will look good and innocent to us, but of which the Lord might diagnose our true condition. And it may actually be a while before we realize, like, yeah, that was actually what I was dealing with. That is actually not what I needed then. And God's providence humbles us to acknowledge that we don't have such a deep internal view of things. We're often blind to our own motives and our own hearts. Verse 3, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. So we know that our plans depend on the answer of God's mouth. So what do we do if we want our plans to succeed? And wisdom says to commit them to the Lord. Now, what does this look like? Get to know God. Get to know the Lord and His word. Get to know what He has revealed about His plans and His promises toward you. Because He's made promises to you. Take hold of those, because then also consider your life and your plans in light of those. If you commit your plans in light of what He has promised you, you're able then to observe His work in your life and lay before Him just your heart's and your responses to them. And you may be even able to detect when there's times in your life when you're like, is this an opportunity? Or is this a test? Is this an open door? Or is it something I have to turn my back on? See, also through this commitment to the Lord, the end goal, it's not to live in fear because, you know, you have to set it all right. You have to figure it all out. But that in acknowledgement of your limitations, that you may lay it with the Lord and leave it with Him and live itself in prayer and peace. Committed to Him who works all things for the good of those who love Him. Verse 4, the Lord works out everything for His own ends, even the wicked, for a day of disaster. And it's kind of considered the heart of these Proverbs for good reason. It's very strong language. That there really is a connection, an answer to all things. Yes, even the wicked for the day of disaster. And it's that wisdom that says, yes, I trust that the Lord has a final plan and purpose for all things. Yeah, even the wicked are not going to derail. They're not going to disrupt His plan or avoid His final purpose. And it's meant to be that comfort to us, that there is this big picture that will be revealed at the end. And everything will have its answer, one way or another, or its proper end by God's direction. Currently, we won't see where all of that ends and all of these strands, yes, our lives may be heading. They will all find their place. And the mention of the wicked is also meant to be an important reminder. Now think of Asaph in Psalm 73. And what bothers Asaph is like he doesn't see it. He's like, the wicked, they're carefree, they're prosperous, all of that. And he's just envious. And we likely recognize a lot of Asaph in ourselves. It can be hard to be discouraged by God's direction. Like, it doesn't have to be this way. Look at so-and-so. Look at those who don't serve Him. And yet, Asaph also learned that it's only when he pondered their end and he started to understand his own sinful heart, he was able to find peace with the lot that God had given him. Because yes, this afternoon, we don't know the whole picture, and yet we also know parts of it. We know the general outline, and we do know how things will end. And so instead of living in discouragement in the present, consider the big picture and find peace in the Lord. And learn to be patient also in adversity. Verse 5, the Lord detests all the proud of hearts. Be sure of this. They will not go unpunished. It sounds very similar. Like it flows right from verse 4, but adds just an important description of the wicked. They are the proud of heart. On this afternoon, that's a helpful reminder of just how important it is to take the summary of the Heidelberg Catechism serious. To not just be patient in adversity, but also to be thankful in prosperity. So how do you keep your heart from being proud? At least part of the answer has to be to recognize the Lord's providence. That all that you have has been a gift from the Lord. But you may realize that yes, the plans you made, they may have been solid plans, but they could have gone so differently. As you maybe know other people who thought the same way, who tried the same thing, and it didn't work for them. And you realize, it's not because you're smarter, it's not because you worked hard, it's not because you timed things perfectly, or took the risk that others didn't want to take. Even if that were true, that you confess that the only reason it worked out is that the Lord was glad to bless it. You see His providence in His blessing and in your success. That God's guidance and care is meant to replace any pride in our hearts with that thankful spirit of seeing the Lord's direction. Verse 6, through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. And when God's providence starts to teach us true thankfulness and patience, and we start to see that what God is after is not just to make all the ends weave together, and but that with his, as he weighs the motives, what he's looking for is faith and character and that wisdom of faith to bear fruit in our lives. He's looking for that love and faithfulness, or as many of the catechism students would recognize, you know, love and loyalty. One of the refrains in all of our lessons. And he's looking for a fear of the Lord. When God says that he will weigh the motives of the heart, what he is concerned about is our spiritual well-being. What he's concerned about is that we would know his forgiveness and that we would know the fear of him so that we may avoid evil. I mean, we may be more concerned about the material, the physical. And certainly God knows that we need them. And he provides each day again. But what he wants for us is to avoid evil and to know our sins forgiven. He wants us to be saved and to be his people. This is why when we talk about providence, it's not just about, you know, chance encounters or patterns, but it's about how then the Lord has brought you to faith and continues to build you up. As this is most marvelous work and the one that has the highest priority with him. And when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Good luck, bad luck, who knows? There's really no knowing, and there's also no hope for that old man. But when we come to this proverb, it's full of God's confidence of the work that the Lord may do. Makes even his enemies live at peace with him. It has that vision of the incredible things that God is able to do. It puts towards that hope that God will work all things out for good. And may do things that we never would have been able to accomplish if we tried to get it our own way. That he might even make enemies into friends. And we may live at peace with them. The Lord can turn all things for good. Yes, even the presence of and difficulty of enemies. It's a wonderful hope. It's even more true than we believe, because God himself, while we were enemies, made us his friends, his people. This is why also in the New Testament can be so strong that nothing, whether past, future, also enemies, can separate us from the love of God. And we are secure in that as the hope that we have for the future. And so what wisdom do we learn from God's providence? Well, consider it first of all. Have your eyes open to it. And don't just say, you know, good luck or it's bad luck or who knows. Take a trust in the Lord and take note of his providence for you with joy, thanksgiving, with patience, and with hope. Amen. Let's in response stand and sing Psalm 57 again. With joy, speak to the Lord who has considered us, who charts my life's direction, and who has brought us salvation. So Psalm 57 now stanzas 4 and 5.